There's an old legend of a Portuguese monastery that stood precariously atop a 300-foot cliff. Visitors were loaded into a huge wicker basket and pulled to the top of the cliff to get into this monastery. And the basket was suspended with this old ragged rope. One person stepped out of the basket and, after making the descent, asked anxiously the monk, "How often do you folks get a new rope around here?" And the monk's answer was, "As often as the old one breaks." Whenever the old one breaks. That sounds a little bit risky to me. Like life for a lot of people. Most people are just getting by, hurtling through life on a threadbare rope. Too little exercise, too many cups of coffee, too many cigarettes, too much alcohol, drugs, too much wound up energy, too little sleep and real relaxation, not enough fun and frolic in life, not enough, you know. Have you ever caught yourself spending $50 worth of energy to solve about a 5-cent problem? Yeah. You know the frustrations, how that feels? Oh my goodness. So we're tense and we're irritable. People today can't decide whether to take a Benzedrine, go to a party, or a sleeping pill, go to bed. Today's words are hurry, hurry, faster, faster, more, more. We live in the jet age. The jet age. So we career down the highway of life until our health is gone, and then we pay. Boy, do we pay. We pay and we pay and we pay, and we discover that when the old rope breaks, you can't get a new one. The Creator has really given us only one. There is no way to buy back your health. And that's a pretty trite thing to say. Everybody knows it's true. It does eventually for everyone, but the question is, does it have to break so soon? I was talking to an individual just this last week who expressed the rather fatalistic view of life that goes like this. Well, when my time's up, it's up. And I think a lot of people kind of subscribe to that theory. A recent book on airline safety was entitled, "It Doesn't Matter Where You Sit." And I was thinking of you, Ed. Nobody travels on the airlines more than this guy. I tell you, he's amazing. Where is it? Germany for your last conference? Just now. Just got back from Germany. I mean, training, picking up ideas and so forth. Folks, you have no idea the blessings that we're getting, and the church isn't paying for this. I mean, he does all this, raising these funds on his own to go to all these seminars and conferences. But "It Doesn't Matter Where You Sit" was the title of this book on airline safety, and the reviewer that I read who was reviewing the book was making the point that the author felt that there were so many possibilities for problems while you're flying that really a safe arrival was kind of a matter of luck. And one of the big things, hello! One of the big things that this book was debunking was the theory of the tail section being the safer part of the airplane, which I've always thought, you know, and I don't know why. I fly airplanes. I fly private airplanes, but it makes me more nervous to be in a commercial airliner. I don't know why that is. Maybe it's a matter of control, Ed is already saying over here. Yes, I like to be in charge of my own destiny, you know. But to be in a private airliner and not know what's going on and so forth, or what they had to drink the night before or whatever, it kind of makes me more nervous. But anyway, unfortunately, many people subscribe to this kind of fatalistic view of life. It doesn't make any difference where you sit or how you live or what you eat or drink or smoke, or there's nothing you can do when your rope is supposed to break. It's going to break, so just do as you please. I think of Muhammad Ali's statement to his trainer, Angelo Dundee, "Don't let nothing bother you. What's going to be is going to be." Well, there's a part of me that wants to buy into that. But there's another part of me that says, hold on here a moment. I don't really subscribe, and neither do Adventist Christians, to this concept of a fatalistic view of life. I rather subscribe to an opposing philosophy that is diametrically opposed to that, and that is the concept of divine providence. Now, I'll say right at the outset that I struggle with this. Who was it I was visiting with? Alice Adler this week. She says, Jerry, I detect just a teeny weeny bit of discouragement in you. And I said, well, Alice, I struggle with these things all the time. I mean, I've struggled with this all my life, wondering if God is really there. I'd love to have at least hear a knock on the other side of the wall. You know, when I knock, could I just hear a reassuring sound on the other side or something? I mean, we all struggle with this, but I believe in the concept of divine providence. And I want to state that to you and show it to you from Scripture. It's Luke chapter 12. You'd open the Word of God with me, and at some point we will intersect with this little study listening guide. Yeah, it's coming up. Luke chapter 12, beginning with verse number 6. Mark this text. This is a special, special, special passage of Scripture. Have you got it? Got it, kids? Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? By the way, I think you ought to get rid of pennies in our economy. Just let it go. Just let it go. Are not 5 sparrows sold for 2 pennies? Yet not one of them is forgotten by God. There's where I struggle. Lord, is this really true? Is this really true? That not one of them is forgotten by God. Indeed, the very hairs of your head are what? Are all numbered. I mean to tell you. That's easier for some of us than for others, right? Okay. Don't be afraid, because you are what? And here are the key words. You are what? What are those next two words? I want to hear them loud. What is it, Alonzo? Worth more. That's it. You are worth more. You are worth more than many sparrows. Do you believe that, Elsie? You're worth more than many sparrows. God cares about you. You're special to Him. You are valuable. You are unique. The God who knows when a sparrow falls out of the sky certainly knows about a whole airplane full of people. Yeah. So I frankly believe that a Christian has a responsibility to reject this fatalistic view of life that is so appealing to many. I mean, it is to me too. You know, when my number's up, it's up. It's my time or it's not my time and so forth. I don't buy that. Now, it doesn't mean that I in turn understand. I certainly don't. Why and when everything happens. But I don't buy the fatalistic view of life. I rather subscribe in the concept of divine providence. And believe that the Bible teaches that we as Christians have a responsibility to preserve life, to do our part to preserve life. Which probably has meant for me in my flying days not climbing into an airplane when there were thunderstorms crashing all around me and it was near icing conditions, you know, about 4,000 feet above my head and flying off in the dark like I did a night or two. I mean, you know, I can remember doing some pretty stupid things. Isn't it amazing how we survive some of our foolish choices? Oh, my goodness. The guts of youth. You guys have to struggle with that, I know yet, but some of the rest of us are looking back on that, the guts of youth. A Christian has a responsibility to preserve life, and the text that I would like to look at with you on that point is Romans chapter 12. It's page 1217. The subject we're dealing with in this particular service is a very practical one. The gospel is a wonderful simplifier of life's problems. Jesus says, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and the longer you live, the more you realize that He's the only way. And people I confront day after day are confessing that truth. Romans chapter 12, beginning with verse number 1. Therefore, I urge you, sisters, by the way, next Sabbath, get ready for a shock. I mean, we're talking about a young preacher, and she's female. I mean, this is a rarity in this day. Do you folks realize what's been happening in Adventist theological education the last few years? People have kind of decided they didn't want to take ministry for various reasons, one of them being that conferences are laying off people instead of hiring them, you know. And then there are some other problems that Pearl can fill you in on afterwards about being a pastor, you know, that also have discouraged a lot of young people. Well, next week you're going to be meeting a young lady, sharp, articulate, a woman who's just gone through education on a pastoral staff, Loma Linda University, and I'll tell you, this is going to be a special day. Now, how did they get off on this? Therefore, I urge you, sisters! I'll change that instead of brothers. Therefore, I urge you, sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your what? To offer your bodies as living sacrifices. Other translations say, without spot and wrinkle, holy and pleasing to God. Offer your bodies. Give God the best. Give God the best. One book on health says, a misuse of the body shortens that period of time which God designs shall be used in His service. So, healthful living is a matter of Christian principles. It isn't just an optional thing. You don't just say, well, this body belongs to me. I can do with it as I please. No, no. Not really. Healthful living also involves Christian growth. There is a definite connection between physical health and spiritual health. I want you to see in these two verses the connection between the body and the mind. Look at verse number 2 now, the same passage. Don't conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. Now, would you circle mind in verse 2 and body in verse 1 and draw a line between those two words, the body of verse 1 and the mind of verse 2. Christian growth, transformation of life, the renewal of the mind is very definitely tied to a healthy body. Boy, and I don't have to work very hard to prove that. When do you feel the most like loving your neighbor? When you're absolutely exhausted, haven't had anything to eat? How are you? Let me describe a little phenomenon that happens in my life, and you see if you recognize this at all. I have this terrible habit of wanting to just work until it's done, and then go eat lunch. Now, what that means is, you know when I'm eating lunch? 3, 4, 5, you know, I mean, and my blood sugar is and I'm feeling you know? Do you know what I mean? Yeah. Yeah. Well, I eat a good breakfast, fortunately, but boy, I'll tell you, by the time it gets to be 3, 4, and 5 for my lunch, I'm kind of grumpy. I'm not feeling too great. In the war, the whole brainwashing technique with prisoners of war. How was it that they broke down people's morale and willpower and so forth? Well, it wasn't by feeding them and letting them rest at regular intervals. It was by starvation, disruption of sleep patterns, and all the rest. Certainly the captors knew the definite connection between the mind and the body. There's a definite connection. In fact, I would like to propose to you that it is impossible for an intemperate person to be a patient person. It is impossible for an intemperate person to be a patient person. Patriarchs and prophets, there is an intimate relation between the mind and the body. In order to reach a high standard of moral and intellectual attainment, the laws that control our physical being must be heeded. Matthew chapter 22, page 1062. 1062. 1062. Looking at verse number 37 under the heading, the greatest commandment, or verse 36, teacher, which is the greatest commandment in the law? Jesus replied, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. The second is like it, love your neighbors yourself. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. By the way, if you haven't read Alden Thompson's book on inspiration, this is a key verse in his whole structure and thinking about law. You know, this is a very, very key passage. Okay, we're supposed to love the Lord God with all of our minds. My point is, to do that requires healthy bodies. To do that requires healthy bodies. Sin began in the human family with a wrong use of the body. The tree looked good. It was pleasant to the taste. Eve put out her hand. She took the fruit. She ate it. She gave it to her husband. And all hell broke loose on the world through the temptation of appetite. And notice something interesting about this whole sequence. The devil works, and I think this is on your study guide, the devil works from the outside in. God works in reverse. He works from the inside out. That is the difference between the creator and the intruder. The devil works from the outside in. God works from the inside out. God gets a hold of a person's mind, and then he transforms the heart. The devil works through the flesh in order to get to the mind. He works from the outside in. So naturally, he'd like for Christians just to believe. It doesn't make any difference how they live. Opens up the way perfectly for him, doesn't it, Lois? Just if you can buy the thought that when your number's up, you're up, so just don't even worry about it. No. I don't subscribe to this random number process of life. We have a responsibility as Christians to preserve health, not to blame some mystical number. When a person drives their car off the cliff under the influence of alcohol, or to blame the will of God when a person digs a grave with their teeth, tell me if it is some elusive, all-powerful number that is in control. Why is it that insurance companies now can very readily document the fact that smokers live shorter lives than non-smokers? Overweight causes problems, a whole list of them. Those who exercise have fewer heart attacks, sleep better, live longer, etc. You know, it isn't just some mystical number that's in control of all of this. And wasn't that great news? Finally, was it this week that they decided that nicotine is an addictive drug? Yeah, I think a lot of people could have told them that decades ago through actual experience, but now that has actually been recognized. Maybe there is something that we can do about disease and death. You need to look at physical habits. I was driving up in the hills recently on a dirt road, seeing if I could get to the top. And it reminded me of a story that I'd read some time ago about travel many, many years ago. And there was this one stretch of highway where there was a sign that had actually been posted that said the following: choose your rut well. You'll be in it for the next 20 miles. And you know, when it comes to our habits, our physical habits of diet and exercise and so forth, that could well be said, couldn't it? Choose your rut well. You're going to be in it for the next 50 years or the next 60 years. It does matter where we sit, particularly if it's too long at the dinner table or lounging when we should be exercising. Vandeman tells this story of Jim's 4-year-old girl interrupting him while he's watching the television. And she says to him, "Daddy, are you going to die?" 4-year-olds can be so disarming, so irresistible, but Jim was thrown off not by the subject of death or even by her basic question, but by the next two words that she added, "from smoking." That made the question very difficult, very embarrassing. He ought to be able to do something about that. He, not fate, was in control. And other 4-year-olds might ask the question other ways. "Daddy, are you going to die from stress or inactivity or overweight or any one of a number of things?" Not only is it possible to postpone the day that your rope breaks and your wife becomes a widow, God has given us a responsibility to preserve our health for the transformation of the mind, for the finishing of God's work both ways, in us and through us. What he wants to do through you and what he wants to do in you. In both cases, physical health is important. Now, I want to give you a little test. In many respects, you can look upon your health as a battery. You're either making, it's either on the charger or it's discharging. In tennis, I have a battery-operated ball machine. And it is great, but I got it out to the tennis court the other day, and I started it up, and the very first moment, I heard this beep, beep, beep. You know what that means? battery was dead. I mean, it was kind of bloop, bloop. I had it up full bore, and it was just barely kind of blooping the balls across the net. I knew, man, this was history. I wasn't going to be able to use this. It was not going to work. Well, your health, your life, there's a lot of comparisons with a battery. I want you to check yourself on a little health battery test. And I suppose of these eight factors, if you are struggling in two or maybe one or two areas, it's not a big problem. But three or more maybe should cause you to really take inventory and change some things about the way you're living. Here are the 8 points of the little battery test. The first one is irritability. Irritability. Do you find yourself easily upset, even over little things? Angered, upset, short fused, walking around just kind of ready to blow. You know the feeling. We've all had it at times. Is this something that is troubling you recently? Secondly, concentration. Do you have difficulty in concentrating even in your best times? Now, we all have good times and bad times. I know that if I'm going to do creative writing, it's got to be in the morning. It isn't going to be in the afternoon. But what about when you can't even concentrate in the morning, you know, during your good times? You have trouble. And then point number three, memory. Have trouble with failing memory, appointments, names, places you should be, people you should know, and so forth. Now, I see, Hazel, you're grinning at me, and I know that a certain amount of this, the natural aging process, we all struggle with this more and more. I certainly do. Are you noticing a pattern here? Well, this is an acute problem, failing memory. Number four, sleeplessness. Sleeplessness. What are the signs that, boy, my health is not where it needs to be, and I'm under a lot of tension or pressures? I'll wake up real early. If I'm really under the load, I'll wake up 4 o'clock in the morning, just can't get back to sleep, you know, and it's just too tight. Sleeplessness. C.S. Lewis has this famous statement about sleep. Sleep is like a jade. It was a word he used for a bad woman. I don't know where that came in the dictionary, but sleep is like a jade who scorns those who court her and courts those who scorn her. And if you've ever driven down a road fighting sleep in the middle of the night, you can identify with that one. Absolutely. People are spending incredible amounts of money to cover this particular symptom, things to help them go to sleep, things to help them wake up. 50 years ago, we had a rather, I understand in this country, an expensive way of handling that. It was called work, you know, physical exercise, work, and now many of us aren't getting it that way anymore. Item number five, headaches. Headaches. Do you have frequent headaches? Now, it could be something as simple as you need glasses, or you need a change in your prescription or something, or maybe a vitamin deficiency, or it might be a lack of sleep or not proper nutrients in your diet. Headaches, is this a problem? Number six, depression. Do you find yourself just absolutely, you know, how was it Fortis Dettimore used to put it years ago when we were joking around? He'd say, oh, I feel like I just got run over by a truck. You know, I think that was the little expression that he used to use when he was really feeling kind of down. Number seven, chronic fatigue. Just tired. You sleep, but you don't get rested. Just absolutely tired. Number eight, digestive troubles. It's been said that the mind is mirrored in the stomach. In fact, there is a saying that you shouldn't eat whenever you're sad, mad, or bad. And of course, some people would never get to eat that way. It'd be a great diet plan, wouldn't it? Don't eat if you're sad, mad, or bad. But anyway, now look down through those eight things. How many of those are a problem for you currently? Now, again, I say if you check off one or two, it's not probably a big problem. But if a number of these symptoms are present in your experience at this very moment, it could be a sign that you are radically discharging your battery. Four? Anybody higher than that? No, you might not want to admit it, but anybody five, six, seven, eight? My point is, a Christian has a responsibility to preserve health. And did you know something? That's one thing that most faith healers never tell you. Most faith healers don't have much to say about that point. You can listen to their presentations. You can go to their programs, Melodyland or wherever you want to go, or watch the television, and you won't hear of that statement from most faith healers. And I'm using faith healers in quotes. A Christian has a responsibility to preserve health. 3 John verse number 2, God's plan for his people. Look at this particular verse. It's page 1320. Dear friends, I pray that you may enjoy what? Good health. And that all may go well with you, even as, now, here's the connector. Notice this, underline this. Even as your soul is getting along well. Notice the connection here between physical health and spiritual health. Do you see the tie? Even as. Now, there's God's plan for his people. Good health, physically and spiritually. God isn't the author of sickness and suffering. He's the creator. He's the one who made everything good. But he knows how our bodies best operate as our creator. And he knows that when we violate certain principles, there will be pain. Our bodies are very obedient to a cause and effect relationship. And somehow, some way, we've got to learn the truth. Whatever you sow, that should you also reap. We don't break nature's laws. We illustrate them. An individual can get up on top of a 10-story building and say, I defy the law of gravity, and jump off. I mean, you can do that if you want to. You're not really going to break the law of gravity. You're just going to illustrate the law of gravity when you get to the bottom, right? Exodus chapter 15. Notice God's promise. Page 76. 7-6. Exodus chapter 15. A great promise. For God said to his people, Exodus chapter 15, verse number 26, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God and do what's right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all of his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you. I am the Lord who heals you. It's a wonderful promise. It's a wonderful promise. Prisons and hospitals are full of people demonstrating the results of disobeying the laws of nature. God doesn't knock the bottle out of our hands or blow out the match, but he does allow us to see the results. We know that overeating can be dangerous to our health, but God doesn't push us away from the table. God doesn't mark our menus or force on us a certain diet. Someday a nurse may have to do that. But God doesn't do that. He says, I am the Lord who heals you. Huh. That particular text, what does it mean? Would it be in our best interest if God always healed and took away disease? The latest issue of Spectrum magazine has a first-person story of a boy's shaking faith as he witnessed his mother at camp meeting praying earnestly for the healing of this person or that person, and then they would just die. And the mother would say, well, it was the Lord's will, and turn on to the next person that she was praying for, the family, and so forth. I mean, you know, even when we are disregarding the laws of health, why should God give a person a new rope while he is busy trying to destroy the old one? A Christian has a responsibility to preserve health, and that's something some faith healers never tell you. A Christian has a responsibility to preserve health. Many times we are just reflecting or we are illustrating the cause and effect relationships of things that have gone on in our lives way back when. Matthew chapter 7, page 1042 is a text when it comes to the subject of faith healers that I ponder about and certainly don't have an answer on. I don't understand all there is about this subject by any means. Look at this one. Matthew 7, verse number 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, didn't we prophesy in your name and in your name drive out demons and do what? Perform many miracles. And then I'll tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. You know, you look at what is claimed to be a healing experience and you say, wow, I don't know. I can't. Many times I just have to step back and shake my head and say, I don't know. I don't know. How do you distinguish? How do you know whether the Lord is in it or not? Recently here in our fellowship, we had a wonderful experience of praying for Alice Adler and just seeing what seems to me a tremendous answer to prayer. And she's gotten up publicly and testified about it in church. I'm not telling about something behind her back here. I think there are three kind of telltale signs, at least, that speak to my heart on this particular subject to help differentiate between the healer described here in Matthew 7:22, who Jesus is going to say ultimately, I never knew you, and true faith healing. Number one, does the healer demand or follow the example of Jesus, Father, not my will, but yours be done? There is a whole difference in that approach with the Lord. And I have noticed in watching some, particularly on television, that there is an attitude of trying to demand that God perform like a puppet on a string. And I don't sense that as being really congruent with the spirit of the Bible. Number two, does the healer exalt self or Christ? You know, if you look at the, and I was thinking about the book of Acts, you know, there's so many stories in the book of Acts about healing, Peter and John at the temple and the person who was blind and this and that and the other thing. But, you know, you go through the book of Acts and the emphasis is not on Peter and John. What are they doing always? Pointing to Jesus, right? I mean, the constant thrust of the testimony. In fact, if you want to learn the full intimate details of Peter and John or Paul's life and so forth, where are you going to go? You barely know they were married or weren't married. I don't even know the names of their kids. I don't know what happened on their 30th birthday or their 40th. Where are all those details? Where are the great, you know, like some of the faith healers have today, their autobiographical stories, their books that are just full of every kind of detail about their life? I mean, where are those details? Well, they're not there. You know why they're not there? Because the focus is not upon them. The focus is upon the Lord. It's upon Jesus. And that is really different than some quotes faith healers today. Does the healer exalt Christ or does exalt self? Thirdly, is there an emphasis upon the scriptures or upon human opinion and inner experience as being the paramount test? The Bible or human opinion or inner experience? And furthermore, does the person who is talking so much about healing and the Spirit's work in the person's life to heal, do they talk about new start? Now, this little acrostic, I think, is excellent. I didn't dream it up. Many of you are familiar with this, aren't you? N-E-W-S-T-A-R-T. And what do these letters stand for quickly as we just rip through them? Nutrition. N. Nutrition. Does the individual who is active in this healing experience talk at all about the fact that God's original diet was a diet of fruits, nuts, grains, vegetables? Exercise, mental, physical exercise, and a balance between the two, E. What does the W stand for? Water. Healing properties of water, skillfully used both internally and externally. There's a tremendous relaxing therapeutic effect of water, both inside and outside, isn't it? Just absolutely unwinds the nerves and relaxes. And then the S, sunshine. Healing properties in the rays of the sun. T, temperance. Does the healer say anything about the fact that even good things in excess can be wrong? And that there needs to be an intelligent, moderate use of even that which is good. Air, A for air, the air that we breathe and the importance of breathing properly and getting fresh air on a regular basis rather than second. What is the campaign now about secondhand smoke and all the rest? I mean, when you think of the air that many people have put up with and breathing. My cousin used to fly every week. He'd leave Newport Beach. He'd get on an airplane. This is Don Olson, and he would fly to New York City and work in New York Monday through Friday, get back on an airplane on Friday, fly back to Newport Beach, and guess what? Don was sick all the time. He was sick all the time. And we finally came to the conclusion, Don, probably a lot of it has to do with that air that you're breathing on those airplanes, as well as what he was putting his body through every week, going through that 3-hour time zone back and forth and back and forth week after week after week after week. A for air, R for rest. The healer talked about the importance of rest. You know, folks, do you ever just sleep without an alarm clock? See what your body really needs. Let your body kind of regulate itself. Try going to bed earlier, you know? I mean, there is another option, isn't there, besides just being so rushed in the morning you can't hardly even screw your head on straight before you got to get out of the door? That option is to go to bed earlier. Why is it that you have to stay up till midnight? I mean, you don't really have to, right? Many times we stay up late just out of sloppiness or habits or whatever, or other things that are going on in our life. R for rest, and T is what?
Trust. Trust in divine power. If the faith healer strikes out on the first three criterion and doesn't talk about these factors, these eight factors, a new start, watch out. Because God's friends teach His plan.
I believe that a Christian must reject the fatalistic view of life and recognize the fact that we have a responsibility to preserve health. Does that mean that it always works out? That a person who is careful about their health always lives longer and a person who isn't doesn't? Boy, let me give firsthand testimony to the fact that that ain't so. My father, years ago, I still remember him being interviewed by Art Linkletter on what was the program they produced in Southern. Do y'all remember? Was it It's Your World or something like that? Anyway, Art Link... House Party. Are you serious? Okay. I thought you were teasing me. No, I'm talking about the one that the conference produced, the television show with Art Linkletter, where they hired Art Linkletter to come in. Yeah. And my dad was interviewed by Art Linkletter, one of the programs. I still remember seeing that. And the reason is that they picked my father was because of his healthful living practices. Vegetarian all of his life, exercised regularly, jogged, walked, you know, out there just doing it. I mean, that was just, you know, I mean, he was on the show. He was being interviewed. And here is his brother, who has just been the opposite of that picture all through life, who drove a truck for Mayflower and every night would just kind of crash in a Holiday Inn at some point around the world and order a steak and whatever else he wanted to do that we don't need to get into right here, and, you know, et cetera, et cetera, et cetera. And guess what? My dad died 6 years ago and his brother's still living. You know, I mean, do you make any sense? Do you make any sense out of that? No. It doesn't always make logical sense. So I come to the conclusion that we do live in a confusing world that is the devil's playground. Things are not always going to be fair and orderly, but that doesn't negate the fact that within our power, whatever is within our power, we have a responsibility to make choices that preserve our life and that protect our life. You know, if I were to take this whole subject and distill it down to its essence, I would close it with this thought. Do you remember that experience from the scripture where the woman who had been sick for years and years and years pressed through the crowd merely so she could touch the hem of his garment, and she was made well because she had done that? Do you remember that story? I guess when it comes to the matter of healing, I would boil it down to its essence and ask you if you know the real faith healer, the person who has the power within them to heal you, not just physically, but spiritually and forever. You know, it's possible for a person to be dying well if they are healed in that sense. My cousin Jerry Sandifer, who is a cancer doctor, we were at his dad's graveside service a week ago yesterday, Cree Sandifer. And he said to me, Jerry says, I see people all the time so concerned about this little life, this little short life. Where's the perspective of the big picture, the big picture, the big picture? Dear Lord, please give us that kind of focus, that kind of realization that here we may be on this earth focusing on a few seconds or hours that we want you to heal us, and we want to see life extended
And that may be all well and good, Lord, but even everybody that Jesus healed, that you healed when you were here on this earth, they eventually died again. That's not the main issue. The main issue is heaven and eternity. Please give us that picture, Lord. At the same time, a realization that what we are doing or failing to do now, as far as our health is concerned, does play a vital role in the renewal of our minds and the work that you're wanting to do in us as well as through us. I wonder how many of you would like to say as I pause in this prayer, Lord, I thank you for the health that you have given to me, and I want to do my part to preserve that health and to protect the gift so that you can complete that work, the renewal of my mind, because of the healthy body. If that is your desire, would you just raise your hand, dedication to follow those health principles? Amen and amen.